Our reading tonight is from Mark chapter 12, beginning at verse 28, and can be found on page 1018 of the Church Bibles. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one, and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart and all your understanding and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Jack. Good evening, everybody. Can you hear me okay? Is that? Yeah, good. Let us pray. Holy God, we stand before you with open hearts, with open minds, open ears, open hands. Breathe fire into these words and draw us to yourself. Change us by your Spirit. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, good evening, everybody. Thank you for having me. It's a real privilege to be here speaking with you. We are finishing a trilogy, some might say a trilogy, exploring stewardship and what this means for us here at St. Mary's. It's been an interesting and a challenging few weeks, and it's been encouraging us to think about all that we have and what we have to offer back to God and into our communities in which we operate. In looking at stewardship, our overriding message has been a call to have open hearts and open hands. So within this, we've explored what part we might play as we collectively share the responsibility of being God's stewards, how we take up our cross and walk with it, then what it means for us every day. And finally, this evening, we're going to be looking at the greatest commandment, the one that the book of James calls the royal commandment, namely, love God with your all and love your neighbor as yourself, and exploring what this might mean to us in the light of stewardship. So what is stewardship? Well, it's in its simplest form, it's what we choose to do with what God has given us. This might be financial. It might be talents, abilities, time, brain power, muscle power, a listening ear. We are each God created with unique traits interwoven throughout us. We are loved despite our brokenness and our wonkiness, for want of a better word. So, it's been cold, hasn't it, the last few weeks? I must say I've been freezing myself on the side of various sports pitches and hiking my thermostat up at home and longing to be warm and cozy again. And if I asked you of an image that speaks most to you of warmth, of safety, of homeliness, of peace and well-being and welcome, I'm hoping that many of you might reply when I say it, a hearth fire, something about a fire at home that makes us feel safe, welcome, and warm. Something about the smell, the crackle. It's just a glorious place, isn't it? Fire is a reoccurring image in the Bible. In fact, if you find yourself with a couple of hours spare, I'd highly recommend reading through all the verses you can find about fire. It is really fascinating. It's a very familiar and awe-inspiring visual image that appears again and again throughout the scriptures. The image of fire is used as a metaphor for our love of God and God within us through the Spirit, inspiring our words and our actions. In the Old Testament, fire was used to show the awesomeness of God's power, his ability to guide, to sustain, to purify, to quash even. We speak of fire in our belly, fire in our hearts, lips of fire, tongues of fire, flames of fire, hearts on fire, God's eyes like a blazing fire, God as a refining fire, goes on and on. Whether it's describing something within us or something other than us, it's a powerful image, an image of warmth and an image of power. It's worth appreciating also, though, that fire can also be extremely destructive, from volcanoes to explosions, forest fires. We can sometimes be shaken and frightened by the force of this element. Untamed fire can be extraordinarily destructive. However, tonight, I want us to think about the more kind of cozy element of fire's power, the hearth fire. Or maybe for those who love camping, you might be thinking about a campfire, a controlled and comforting space. You might go, what's she talking about? It's got nothing to do with stewardship at all. It will all make sense, don't worry. So, the hearth fire. As Christians, we have been welcomed into God's realm. We've been embraced by his loving and all-encompassing arms. As believers and children of God, we're privileged to have experienced that loving comfort that only God can give. For some of us, this has been a lifelong journey, which is all we've ever known. For others of us, we might be quite new to this hearth fire. We know what it's like to be apart from God. We know what it's like to be out in the cold with no warmth or sense of acceptance from God. But not only that, God's fire, the Holy Spirit, burns within us. We're alive in Christ through the Spirit, not dormant or a cold fire pit with no life, but the fire of God burns us within, and we burn in it. I remember well at New Wine, a few years past, a speaker, I actually can't remember who it was, I'm afraid, but talking about being born to burn. Some of you who were there might remember who it was. He was American, obviously. I think he might have had a tattoo somewhere with born to burn on him. He was really cool. But I loved it as a phrase. It really struck me that we are born to burn for God and to set the world alight for him. We're going to return to this later. So we're going to now turn to the passage. It's a really interesting short interface between Jesus and this other man, this teacher of the law. We usually see Jesus ask questions, and to be fair, sometimes his answers can be quite untenable, a bit random, actually. Brilliant, I hasten to add, but through illustrations and parables and questions and scriptures, there's a depth to Jesus's answers often, and we are left to explore a bit as the inquirer. But this passage is different. A passing teacher of the law is drawn to ask Jesus a question. I might be wrong. I'm not a Bible scholar. But I do get the sense that he just wants to know the answer. On initial reading, it doesn't seem like he's trying to trip Jesus up, as can often happen. But it seems to be a genuine request. Please tell me simply, what is the most important thing, though? It's like he wants to cut through all the froth and just get down to the nitty-gritty. I'm sure he's glad he did, because not only does Jesus answer him, but he also commends his faith, which is a great thing. It's interesting to see where this conversation happens, though, in the passage. In Mark 12, which we've read, Jesus is teaching in the temple. So he's arrived in Jerusalem on a donkey,
must be quite a stressful thing to do. He's upturned the temple tables in a kind of uncharacteristic righteous rage. He's been asked a barrage of questions, and he gives a succession of answers. So if you read before this passage, there's the parable of the tenants. Then there's questions around paying taxes to Caesar. Then they move on to this pressing concern about marriage after resurrection. In fact, it's like a fast-moving PMQs, and it seems quite shotgun in nature. I couldn't really see a link between them. It's like a test, really, isn't it? Jesus seems to keep his cool. But the teacher of the law cuts in. He's heard Jesus give some really great answers, and he asks a simple question: what is most important? And Jesus gives a succinct, immediate, clear-as-day answer. There's no room for interpretation. For Jesus, it's pretty much as straight as it gets. And the answer he gives is this: to love God with our all. That's the essence of our faith. All our lives, all our thoughts, all our efforts, all our actions, all our words, all our life. We exist to glorify the Father, to pay homage to him, to honor him, to worship him, to love him. Because he has given his all to us in Jesus. And flowing from that, as it will naturally follow, we then love our neighbor as ourselves. That accepting them for who they are and not who we want them to be. That honoring them as individuals, respecting them also as children of God, giving them warmth and care and love and provision as we would do to ourselves, to our families. But it is a challenging commandment. In fact, it's a lifelong quest, isn't it, to do just this. It's extraordinarily hard, as woven into our lives are all these things that can draw us from God. Our egos, our lack of forgiveness, resentments, our fierce independence, our need for self-preservation. In their own ways, they all work against us fulfilling these two simple commands: to love God with our all and to love others as ourselves. It's an ongoing struggle. Sometimes we feel very connected, and other times we feel quite out in the cold. This is something we wake up every day and we face these two challenges. So the pertinent question actually is how? Just how do we love God with our all? And how on earth do we love our neighbours as ourselves? So with the help of my fire imagery, I just want to open up a few ways in response to look practically at what we're going to do with this. And the first is loving God. I've called it fire in my heart. So the passage tells us our first most important response is to love God first and then love our neighbour. There's nothing else to be asked. It's this spark of loving God. Everything else should flow. So as a fire image, we return to this idea that we have a fire for God within us, that we burn for him as a beacon, as a lighthouse, maybe as a candle, maybe as a hearth fire. We burn and we blaze for God. We're drawn to him as he is an all-consuming fire, as he's called in Hebrews 12. And in our response, we burn for him and we burn with him. To love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength, it's a very holistic thing. Helen spoke this morning, you had the Greek word exholis. See, I am no Bible scholar. Holistic, the whole. So it's an everything kind of love. It's an all-consuming love that leads us on. And this is a biblical image because within us, the first Christians are baptized in the Spirit with tongues of fire, God to light the fire. This is something that God living within us in the Spirit is like the fire of God within us. Maybe you don't feel particularly like a fire for God. Maybe you say, actually, I'm quite cold. I'm dying off. Maybe I'm just an ember. There are many times in my Christian walk where I have felt like an ember, just sitting there, right on the brink of, you know, where's my faith gone? Because life can be very hard and very challenging. 2 Timothy 1, verse 6 says, fan into flame the gift of God. And I love that because there is a sense that we can inspire our faith again. It doesn't say ask God to fan the flame into you. Fan into flame the gift of God. You fan the flame. Relight the embers of a dying faith, not letting ourselves grow cold. It's an amazing thing if you've ever done it at home where you catch a fire. You have an open fire at home. You walk out. You come back in the room a couple of hours later and you can just see the embers, but it's just going. There's a tiny bit of warmth. With a little bit of TLC, with a little bit of wind, you can get the fire roaring again within about a minute. It's a really extraordinary thing. When there is a spark, it can be lit again. Just that little breath of wind. We are never that far from God. If you feel like an ember, it's okay. It is never too late to return to God's warmth. And so, as children of God, if we can see ourselves as that, the overflow from this is to want to please him. Our ego and our ambition and our misconceptions and our worries skew our vision. It pushes us to begin to think that our achievements are from our effort alone, or our wealth is from our immense hard work, or we are worth the sum of the great impact that we've made on the earth. We then begin to see ourselves as important. And it's this independent, sort of unbalanced view of ourselves which hinders us from loving God with all our heart and all our mind. Because instead of placing God on the throne, we're beginning to place ourselves. So if we really are ready to acknowledge that all that we have is a gift from God and all that we do is a giving back to God, then we can begin to experience that love, that freedom that there is in Christ. So when Christ is on the throne, we can fully love God with all our heart because we have a right balance. If we see God as the ultimate provider, then our worship and our love for him, we see him for who he is and we see us for who we are. And then we can see our neighbors, the people who we live near, the people who we walk by every day, the other people in the world. Our neighbors could be on the other side of the world, the others in our life. We see them for who they are, loved and as important to God as we are. And so in the second part of the past, that natural, and we will want to participate on passing that on and sharing that on. In the week, 1% of the earth's richest people own 95% of the wealth. I actually couldn't get my head around that. 1% of the earth's richest own 95% of the wealth. And there's no other word for it. Whether we come in the top 1% or the top 50%, even 70, 75%, we are left question, what am I to do with this? Is all that I've been given actually my own to keep? Or is there some call for me to share it as part of my worship? Now, you may not have all that much wealth, and I do appreciate that. We don't feel rich. The bills come in, and we fear. We fear that we're not going to be okay. We fear it's all going to run out. And I just want to kind of acknowledge that, because we live in a very affluent part of the world, but I think many of us don't feel very affluent. Even if we might be. And some of us really, really, money is a very hard thing every day. So I completely acknowledge that. So when Jesus responds to this question, he's kind of laying out the foundations of our faith. So us loving him, we then naturally want to then love our neighbors. And that is something to do with giving of ourselves. I want you to think about a simple flame. A simple tiny flame like a candle or a match. It goes some way to create warmth or to light a room. But it soon blows itself out, doesn't it? A match is a tiny little flame. I meant to bring some matches with me. I forgot. Just It's like a little miracle, the match, isn't it? And then it kind of runs out. And you go, oh, that's a shame. You do another one, because we've got hundreds of them. But a match is not designed just to light a tiny bit of flame and see where you're going and then to be put down. A match has a purpose. Its purpose is to light something else. Its purpose is much bigger than what it is in itself. So lighting a match and then a candle wick is a very powerful thing. It doesn't actually steal. The candle wick doesn't steal the fire off the match. The match stays as strong as it always was. It shares. It doubles. The power doubles. Am I making sense? So this idea of a match as being something much bigger and much more important than just that little thing that it does. So we're the match. We haven't been given fire just to hoard it for ourselves. I'm a match. I'm just going to kind of flicker here for a bit, and then I'm going to go out, and that's it. We've been given this thing to share. So we're not here just to allow ourselves to sparkle momentarily and fizzle out. It's an effective tool, and we've been given so that we can share and we can give it out. God loves us. He delights in us. He longs for us to be in relationship with him. But he's also given us purpose. Our love, our talents, our money, our time are not just given to us because he loves us. He's given them to us so that we can share them. So sometimes we think, well, if I share of myself, I'm going to diminish myself. I forgiving people, it's very difficult because then it's like I'm admitting I've done something wrong. We don't particularly like to give of that and sort of let people off the hook. Sometimes it's very difficult to forgive our next door neighbour because they've dropped their curb or their son plays his drums really loudly or something is happening and we let these things build up inside us. We feel if we forgive them, a little bit of ourselves might kind of die inside. We're very funny about forgiveness because it's strange, really, because we're here because God has forgiven us. And the things we've done are way worse than those. So we can harbour things inside us. And we feel maybe we're going to be too vulnerable if we give out in love. But actually, God is asking us to do those things. That is passing the flame on. That is giving the love of God as you forgive, as you look out of yourself. You're passing the love that God has given you on and out. It's important to be a good steward of the flame. I'm going to tell you a little story. It's one of my favorite epic fails, which is sort of 21st century thing to say, isn't it? But you may well have heard, I kind of know where I'm telling you this, but I'm kind of not sure. So Helen Sharman, OBE, was the first British UK resident to go into space. And we've kind of forgotten that because Tim Peake did it, and he made a big kind of, he was brilliant, Tim Peake, but you know, we all remember Tim Peake. But actually, before him, kind of 20 years or so, Helen Sharman went up and she spent time on the Mir space station, and it was in the early 1990s. And so when she came back down, she was, you know, she was really very respected. And so it was in 1991, it was the World Student Games, and a flame, a torch, like the Olympic torch, had gone around the whole world and was coming back to Sheffield. And she had the honour of carrying the flame. This flame had blazed for months around the world, and she ran with the flame, and she tripped, and she fell. And she dropped the thing, and the flame fell out. And it kind of fizzled and went out on the ground, and this flame had been kind of going, and she just sort of missed it. So she managed to make it up into space, but didn't quite have the solidity of the foot to carry it well. Unfortunately, and I hope she won't mind me using it as an example, but you know, she wasn't a massively good steward of the flame, and it fizzled out. You'll be pleased to hear that when they do these Olympic things, they have a little spare one. Apparently, so when it came through Reigate, in the van, they have a little spare fire. So if someone does drop it, they can use the actual flame to light it again, which is wonderful. So poor old Helen didn't, you know, steward that so well. What am I trying to say? I don't know. Don't let your flame fizzle out. It reminds me of a song. I don't know if any of you were Soul Survivor people in the early 90s, but there was a man called Kevin Prosh. He used to write a lot of worship songs for Vineyard. And he wrote a song, Don't Let My Love Grow Cold. I'm calling out, light the fire again. Don't let my vision die. I'm calling out, light the fire again. And I've been singing it all day. It's something quite compelling that we blaze for God. Last week with the Samara's Aid appeal here in the hall, and it was such a wonderful buzz. It was brilliant. And so I asked my children to gather. So go gather your old clothes. We are giving them away. And so they went and they gathered all this stuff and we had to bin most of it because it was horrible. But quite a lot of it was quite good. And then my daughter, who's 14 and just loves buying clothes, came into the room and she brought in this really nice coat that I have actually only just bought her, which is fine. And she goes, I want to give this away. And I went, okay, because it fit still. It was, you know, it was really good. And I was a little bit, I think you should keep that. And she said, no. She goes, I've got loads of coats. They definitely need it more than me. It's going. And so I honoured that, because what I saw in front of me was a young girl, a young Christian, who was honouring that sense of giving and giving out something. She was a good steward of her extremely large wardrobe of clothes. And I was very proud of her. And I had to check myself, because I was like, oh, no, keep it. And then she said, no, they need it more than I do. And so it's gone. And it was great. But it's wonderful to see when people are beginning to give of themselves, honouring God and loving her neighbour in her own small way. So it's like a little flame of love given in a puffer coat. It's providing actual warmth, but it's also hopefully a spark of love of God that's being transported to Syria or Lebanon into that freezing cold community. So stewardship is a response in our heart, whether it's helping your neighbour, whether it's digging deeper financially. We need to make a start and we need to respond to God and we need to give out of some of that that has been given to us. I think as a practical tip, it's good to start small if it's very frightening to you and you think, I don't want to do a direct debit. What happens if I, you know, that's quite scary. Maybe start with a teeny weeny amount. Just do it and then just slightly wedge it up every 6 months. We give through a direct debit. What I really like about it is we get paid, my husband and I, and then it goes out before it's kind of settled in the bank account. So it never feels like it's mine. And it's good to just get it out before we can harbour it and before we can feel that it's ours and we're going to miss it. So I'd really encourage you with this stewardship to think about the part that you can play. It could be financial, but it could be something else. Fan into flame that which God has given you. Step out in a little way, whether it's serving the church, helping in the creche, giving a little bit of money with a direct debit, singing in the worship band. That teeny little match that you're ready to strike needs to light something else and it will take hold. So, to finish, it has to be what we do and not what we say. Our intention is always very credible, but a promise unfulfilled remains just words. It has no power, really, unless it's backed up. In James, where the passage calls this the royal commandment, it goes on to explore just this theme. The passage says, his faith was made complete by what he did. Another verse, 1 Corinthians 13, puts it like this. If I speak in the tongues of men or angels, but I don't have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. So we do need to express our love for God and for each other, but not just with words. There needs to be some action. Actions do actually speak louder than words. And I would really encourage you tonight to consider what God is asking you to do. So think of stewardship as a question. What's this flame that you've been given? Is it a talent? Is it financial? Is it just the ability to listen or to stand next to somebody? Within me, God is fanning into flame the embers that he finds. But outside of me, the fire of God's kingdom is enabled by the giving that we give. And as I think about that little girl in Lebanon who's going to be wearing my daughter's puffy coat next week, it really fills my heart with joy that a tiny little gift can actually expand and give some of God's love out into the world. So I just encourage you to consider this evening what God is asking of you. and together we forward the kingdom of God. Thank you.